All right, we're going to come back to our study in the Gospel of Luke today. If you got your Bible with you or a muted mobile device, we're going to be reading Luke chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 16 to 21 this morning. And feel free, if you want to enlarge the conversation, use the Eastgate hashtag if you're going to tweet any of these things today. How many women here have husbands or boyfriends, men in their life? How many women here have husbands, boyfriends, or have had a husband or a boyfriend somewhere along the line? Okay. So that kind of covers a lot of these things. Okay. How many wives here? How many wives or women? That's good. How many? How many of you have ever complained at least once that your husband, your boyfriend, your man doesn't listen? Really, that many? All right, you're dismissed. No. Okay, how many guys here who have had a woman? Oh, yeah, there we go. I'm glad we know who we are. How many of you guys who have had a wife, a girlfriend, a woman in your life, how many of you have ever been in a situation where you've been hearing this strange echoey sound in the back of your mind that suddenly materializes into the voice of your wife and you hear the words, "What do you think about that?" And you're gripped with that terror. Because for the most part, that works, doesn't it? But when you're asked a question like that, you got to come up with an answer. And so you scramble around and you go, "It's a great idea, great idea." "What? How can you say that? Great idea? What's wrong with you?" "No, I mean, it's a great idea to disagree with that. That's a terrible idea, terrible thing, horrible, horrible." And then you get that look. "Are you listening to me?" Of course not. Here's the thing, ladies. I'm going to set your mind at ease today. You're going to learn something. This is awesome. You're going to feel like you understand what's going on so much more. If you've ever been wondering why your man doesn't seem to listen or doesn't seem to be interested, I'm going to explain this to you this morning, and you're going to learn and feel better about the whole thing. Are you ready? Men are knuckleheads. It had to be told. I had to tell. This is really true. I mean this seriously. Research done. Back in 2001, they did brain scans and found out that men only listen with half of the brain, with the left half of the brain. Whereas women, when they're listening, listen with both sides of the brain. Men are only half listening. It's actually true. Men have to work twice as hard as women when it comes to listening, and especially when it comes to listening to the female voice. Because of the vibration and the number of sound waves, it is a far more complex sound in the female voice than it is the male voice. And so men, and I swear to you, I am not making this up. This was research done in the University of Sheffield in England. Men, this is what they discovered. Men use the auditory part of the brain that processes music, not human voices, when they hear the female voice. See, it's not that we don't hear you when you're going over that honey-do list, it's just that we hear this nice little tune that turns into something else. Don't you feel better now, ladies? It's not about you, it's us. We're knuckleheads. See, guys, I'll tell you what. Once I discovered, I found this research. I've been trying this all week. It's not going to work. My wife will be talking to me, and I'm like, yeah. She didn't buy it. So it doesn't get us off the hook. We still have to listen. That just means that we understand now it is very difficult to listen, so we pay the cost. We rise up to the challenge to show that we love this woman and we listen to her. Though I read where a guy's wife was talking to him one morning about something that was really bothering her at the breakfast table, and so the man lowered his newspaper and he gazed directly into her eyes, and she snapped at him and said, "Stop it! You're deliberately listening to me to try to confuse me." Listening and hearing, they're actually a big deal. I mean, it's not just a big deal to women or men, but listening and how we listen and how we hear is a big deal to God. It's something that we're going to be thinking about as we explore our text this morning. Our teaching today is going to be tied to the last thing that we looked at in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is going to elaborate on the point that he made earlier when he was using the story. He was telling that story about soil conditions and how it affected crop yields. And he was pointing out that the kingdom of God is growing secretly and mysteriously in our midst. And it's happening by God's power. It's not happening by our power. And we looked at all the implications that that story had when it comes to our expectations about what this kingdom of God project is going to look like as we seek to advance it in the world where we're placed. Now, in the midst of all of that, as Jesus was telling all of this, the disciples had asked Jesus what the parable meant. And when Jesus responded, he sort of gave an explanation as to why he was using story form to tell these things in the first place. He said to them, "I'm telling you these parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." So he was saying he was using this story form so that those who weren't interested in taking the time to find out what it was that Jesus was trying to communicate, they would just breeze on by. Even though they heard it, they wouldn't take the time to really find out what it meant, what it was all about. But that brings us to what Jesus is going to say in these next few verses. We're picking up where we left off. We're here in Luke chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 16. Jesus is still talking. We could even imagine it's all in the same breath of what he was saying earlier. Verse 16, he says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that'll not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that'll not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." Okay, we'll stop right there for a moment. Many commentators link verses 16 and 17 with what Jesus said in Matthew 5:15. They see this as Jesus exhorting his disciples and us, consequently, to be lights in the world where we've been placed, which is definitely the point of Matthew chapter 5. That's definitely what Jesus is trying to say there. But given the context, I think that we have to assume that Jesus uses this lamp illustration differently for different occasions, because the context belies a different interpretation here. I have no problem with the general idea that Jesus wants us to be lights just like he is a light. He definitely has taught that before. Just like we saw that as Jesus was the one planting the seeds of the word, we go on and we plant seeds as well. So that's a sound concept, but I don't think that's the primary meaning in this case. I believe that Jesus is qualifying that statement that he made there in verse 10. When he said, "Seeing they don't see and hearing they don't understand," I think that Jesus doesn't want his disciples to mistake his point. Even though everyone is not going to get this, even though everyone's not going to be on board with it, Jesus' primary purpose in his teachings were not to conceal God's truth, but to reveal it. So I believe the primary point is that we hear God's plan for life when we hear Jesus' teachings. When we hear what Jesus had to say, we're hearing what it is that God wanted us to hear, what we need to hear, what we need to know in order to find life. Jesus' words are this light put up on a lampstand. And Even though some weren't getting it, his teachings aren't meant to muddy the waters or to create more confusion. They're meant to show the way home to God, to show us the way that we're supposed to go. Like a lighthouse up on a hill is providing an indicator to where the shore is. Now, light by its very nature illuminates and exposes. That same light that reveals truth also exposes sin. That's why some were not interested in getting it. That's why some would walk on by it. This dual function of light is the very reason that no one can be neutral when it comes to Jesus and his teachings. This is what Jesus is trying to get across when he says nothing hidden is hidden that won't be made manifest. There's nothing secret that's not going to be known, that's not going to be made known and come to light. He's pointing out this very truth, this very light that he's bringing, not only illuminates truth, the right way to go, but it also illuminates the wrong way. It also reveals to us those things that are going to be stumbling blocks or problems for our lives. And a person can't be neutral when it comes to that sort of thing. A person is either going to embrace his teachings and respond obediently, or a person is going to ignore them and by so doing, ultimately reject them. And ultimately, as Jesus points out, he or she finds that what they thought they knew, what they thought they understood, actually gets taken away from them. When it's all said and done, the way that the world works and what the highest good is and all the things that they thought that they had figured out end up not being a stable platform on which to base their life. And they begin to lose everything. And in the final analysis, that's what Jesus is trying to say. We're going to either embrace this or we're going to lose it all. Jesus was kind of making a humorous statement here when he said that people didn't go to all the trouble of lighting a lamp just to put a bucket over it. You know, the lamp that he's talking about, it's similar to the ones that you see in the picture there. I'm going to have to move these away from me. This is actually troublesome. The pictures that we see in the lamp there, they were little clay pots, basically. They were clay pots that would be filled with oil. And then they would take a wick and put it down in there each time that they were going to try to use it. And then you had to find a source of flame somewhere. There were no disposable lighters or anything like that. So, not even Zippos. So they had to light that somehow and put it up. And so Jesus is kind of making a humorous point. He's saying nobody's going to go through all of the trouble that they would go through to light a lamp, to get a source of light, just to put a bucket over top of it to keep the room dark. That would just be nuts. No, you light it so that you can see what's in the room, so that you don't, bump your shin on the coffee table or step on a Lego that the kid left out. And you have not lived until you stepped on a Lego in the dark. But the point is, a lamp is supposed to be used. It's not meant to be hidden. It's supposed to be out in the open. In the same way, we have God's Word. We have this Word, the Bible, with the teachings of Jesus included in it that show us the way, that shed light on how we should live and what it means to be truly alive and what our purpose is here in this world. So we don't grope around in the darkness whacking our shins on all the things that the Word warned us about, that the Word reveals to us. We're not God's intentions. I mean, so often we want to know what life is all about. We want to, we'll make statements. I just want to know what God's will is for my life. But the principles are right here in his Word that he's revealed to us, the principles of meaning and purpose, like a light shining out. We have revealed for us these values that God, that characterize God, that he calls us to embrace and bring into our own lives so that our lives and our purposes here become harmonious with God's big plan. But the problem is selective hearing. The problem is, kind of like men, we're listening half a brain sometimes. What is selective hearing? Who can give me a definition for selective hearing? Eastgate. Full of smart Alex. He said, what were you saying? If you were, what was it? What did I hear? Somebody said, hearing what you want to hear. Selective hearing. Tuning everything out that you don't want to hear. See, sometimes the light of God's word exposes things that we just don't want highlighted. You know, well, yeah, of course I want to be with you, God, but could you just turn the light off over here? I'm not crazy about that. It reveals things that God's plan doesn't include us holding a grudge against some person or lusting after that other person or telling lies to get ahead or practicing escapism through alcohol or drug abuse. And rather than deal with those things, or rather letting God deal with those things and heal us from them, we decide not to hear that part. I'm just going to ignore that part. We practice selective hearing at that point. Oh, I can hear that God loves me. Yeah. I can hear that His grace covers me and it's not about my efforts. Yeah, I like hearing that. That's awesome. I can hear that I can't out-sin God's love, that His where sin abounds, grace superabounds. And all of that is absolutely true. There's no falseness in that, but then we ignore the other part of it. We ignore the call to a different moral standard. We continue to pursue those things that we desire out of a selfish motive. We continue to pursue having sex outside of marriage or being abusive to our loved ones or harboring hatred or overeating or a myriad of other things that the lamp exposes as being the wrong way. That's the wrong way is what His word says. And yet we'll kind of shield that lamp at that point. We'll not hear that point and move on in the direction we want to go. And Jesus gives a dire warning about that. And we have to realize then, based on His warning, that we don't hear well if we don't seek to apply what it is that we've heard. We're not hearing well if we're not going to apply what we're hearing. He says, take heed. That is, be careful. Give attention. Pay attention to this now. How it is that we're hearing. He's basically saying, listen up. To read or to hear the word without applying it, frankly, will not do us any good. The word wasn't given to fill our heads with all kinds of interesting facts. Well, say, I never knew that before. How interesting. I can bring that up at a party somewhere. The word was given to change our hearts, to help us to see how our lives can be conformed to God's intention for life, to live life the way God designed us to live it, so that our life won't be squandered, so that we don't waste our life by being wasted all the time. And of course, and we also remember, the whole spectrum is included in this. Jesus was telling this warning about how we hear in light of a religious group who was rejecting Him. I mean, He's talking about the Pharisees in context here. He's talking about people that were upright religious people. These were not wild pagans running around. These were people who thought they knew God. People who thought for sure they had this figured out, that they had Him wired. But they really didn't, because all they had were their preconceived ideas about who God is or who God was and what God would do, and they weren't willing to part with those things when the light got revealed. They heard Jesus, but they didn't apply His words to their lives, and those guys lost everything. Everything. I've known people in my experience who can argue the nuances of Koine Greek, who can hold long, impressive arguments about Pelagianism versus God's sovereignty, who will turn right around and walk away and belittle other people or be puffed up in self-righteousness or be abusive to their spouse. And Jesus says, be careful. Whoa, everybody, be careful here. What you think you have in knowledge and understanding may not be what you think it is. You may find it taken away. If you become too selective, he's saying, about what it is you're going to hear, what it is that you'll apply to your life, be very, very careful what you're toying with. There's an element of self-deception in this. God's love and His grace are not in question in any of this. God's love and His grace is a force that moves regardless of how we're responding. But our love is in question. How we love is definitely in question here. Our hearts always have to be ready for inspection. And the danger lies in the two extremes there. Those who recoil from God because, you know, I can't get near God because I just got to get my act together. I can't do this because I don't do it well, so I can't get near him. That's one extreme. The other extreme is saying, I can't do this well, and use that as an excuse to live as selfishly as we want to. Jesus is saying, be careful how you hear. And Luke drives this point home then by relating something that happened in the next few verses, verse 19. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mom and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. That's where we're going to stop today. Man, that just seems so harsh, doesn't it? I mean, when we read Mark's gospel account, you know, he actually explains in there that his family was trying to get to him because they thought he'd, you know, gone loopy. They thought the son has gone nuts and we got to go get him out of this mess. But Luke doesn't give us that detail in this. All we have is this apparently normal visit from the family that Jesus sort of like shot blocks. I mean, it's kind of like somebody comes in, hey, your mom, your bros are here, Jesus. And he's like, my family's right here. Booyah. You know, it's like, well, that wasn't called for. What? That seems a little extreme, and it would seem extreme except for what he says in its total fullness. He says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And based on what we had just been hearing him say, we make the connection there. We realize that hearing and practicing God's word are the natural responses of our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus. Now, you're looking at the picture, you're thinking, what? It'll make sense later on. But the key that he's trying to get across, and the key characteristic of our relationship with Jesus isn't going to be our heritage, our racial heritage, or other natural privileges or anything like that, but obedience to God and to God's word. Those who stake their lives on his teachings reveal themselves to be his family. He wasn't trying to diss his mom. He was using this as an opportunity to set out priorities for us, to help us be able to understand and grasp what the priorities are here. This is huge. I mean, it's hard for us because we live in a culture that regularly disses parents. That's just not a big deal. We don't care. That's just the way it seems like we've been raised, especially those of us who were born post the 1960s. I mean, that's just one of those things. We just, you know, put our parents off. That's not a big deal. But in that time, in that culture, this was profound, what Jesus had done. This was him trying to get the attention of those around him and trying to get ours as well. This is a priority here, guys. This is really, really important. We got to see this, that our relationship is revealed by our heart's desire to respond in obedience. Now, this can get tricky because someone could hear this and say, okay, so you're saying that my relationship with Jesus is dependent on whether or not I can keep his rules? Is that what you're saying here, Rob? But no, that would be to totally misunderstand the point of what he's getting at. Those of you who've been around here, what is the basis for us having a relationship with Jesus? Anybody? Grace? God's love? His sacrifice? That's right. See, we've stated it a million plus times, and we'll state it that way, but our relationship with Jesus is dependent solely on what Jesus did for us. That great love he has for us in laying down his life for us, in sacrificing himself for us, not by something we were able to do or are able to do to try to get right with God. So then how do we understand what he's saying here? What is it that he's trying to get across? Well, he says we become his family by hearing and doing God's word. And the first thing we hear from God's word is that to be a part of his family, we have to believe in this Christ. We have to believe on Jesus, that he is the means to our salvation. He alone, his sacrifice, that his way is the right way, that his path is the pathway home. Not our efforts, not our religious behavior, but But his love alone, his sacrifice for us, is the means by which we're saved. We hear that. We hear that and do that then by believing it, responding in faith and receiving that sacrifice on our behalf. And when we do that, we're in. That's it. That makes us part of the family. We are then part of his family. We're united with him in relationship. But that decision that we make right there comes with a huge upheaval in our life, in our lifestyle. The choices that we made when we were ruling our own hearts are no longer the same choices we make when Christ's teachings are the guide for our lives. We choose differently. We live differently. Do you see that? Do you see what I'm saying in that? We did a wedding yesterday. Bob and Barbara Wells got married, and it was just beautiful. And when we were out there, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about marriage and when Robbie and I got married. When we got married, we set our vows. We exchanged rings. We signed a marriage license, and based on the views of the culture that we're in, we were married at that point. We were united together at that point. She took on my name, and we were thrown together in relationship, regardless of how well we understood each other or knew how this was going to work. But we were in relationship at that point. That marriage relationship had been initiated, had happened. But that relationship came with huge upheavals in our lives. Things were not the same as they were before. It required something more of us in both of our lives. Now we had to a new way of living life. We're no longer just considering our own needs, but we're thinking about the needs of the other person that we're in relationship with. And I'll just be honest with you, before I married Robbie, I was a horrible slob. I mean, I just was. My brother's amening, and my brother and I are sort of the yin and yang of brothers. I mean, we are absolute, complete opposites on almost everything, yet we're great friends. But you know, he's an orderly little neatnik. He always has been. It was miserable at Christmas time because you want to get in there, you want to tear your presents apart, and you want to scatter them everywhere so that your parents can step on them later. And Riley would always take all of our presents and put them in order for size and stuff. But Riley and I used to room together. We had a house that we rented with another guy, and my room in that place was always, this is right before I got married, was a disaster all the time. In fact, somebody had even put like a nuclear waste logo on my door. Was that, who did that? Was that you or was that Greg? Because I would have assumed it would have been somebody like you. But either way, my room looked like a bomb had gone off in there all the time. I mean, I had a mattress on the floor and I had a dresser, but I couldn't figure out the subtle mechanics of that thing. So everything that I had was laid out everywhere where I could find it, root through it, you know, and okay. And No, my room was far worse than that. But I just found that there. But I realized when I got married, things were going to have to change. I mean, not in order to be married, but because of the person that I'd married. Because my wife is a very ordered, I mean, she's, you know, the daughter of an accountant. You know, things have to be in order and in their column, and she's very orderly and very neat. And I realized that in relationship with her, things were not going to go on the same way that they used to. For me, I was going to have to step up to the plate, to express my love for her, to live differently, to make choices differently. Not in order to be married, but because I was married, because I'm married to her. Now, John Bradshaw says that he's got an inner child. I personally have an inner slob. And it's not that I do this well. When I talk about the changes over 27 years in my life, when I talk about those changes, it's not that I do it well. I won't even look back towards the media room where my wife is because I don't want to, you know, catch any, you know. But honestly, I mean, now, even though I don't do it well, my intention is, you know, I don't drop the clothes on the way in from mowing the lawn all through the house like it feels natural to do. I actually aim for the hamper. And I do this I do this because I love her. I mean, I love her. And I'd do more than that because I love her. I'm in relationship with her, not to be in relationship with her, but because I am in relationship with her. I love her. And you see how this applies in our relationship with Christ. I'm saved. I'm in relationship with Christ, but that's brought about huge changes in my life, in my lifestyle, and the choices that I make. We can listen to what Jesus' own brother, James, wrote in his letter to the church. And I wonder sometimes if he was thinking back to this when he wrote this. But I'll read it to you out of the Message. James says this go ahead and put that up there if you will. In James chapter 1, he says, "Don't fool yourself into thinking you're a listener when you're not anything, when you're anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in a mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye, and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action." We're in relationship with Jesus. It's going to mean something to our lives. We're not going to continue on the way we did. Because we love him. Because he loved us first. There was nothing attractive about me. But he died for me anyway. Determined to have me in relationship with him. We're in his family. We're close to his heart. He has a plan and he's got a purpose for us. He's got a way of life that leads us to satisfaction and to fulfillment. He tells us who we are. He shows us the way home. He promises to walk with us there all the way. Those are the things that we hear from his teachings if we're listening well. And if we're listening well, we're applying those things to our lives. And it's going to make a difference. So let's determine to listen well. Let's determine to listen up. Right on? Ralph?
I have to tell you this story.
Is it a long story, Ralph? Of course it is. Go ahead.
I'm telling because it might help people hearing about hearing and practice and selected hearing. In 1942 to 1950, I had a captain's commission in the Second Army. And every time you gave an order, you'd say, "This is an order." But I wasn't practicing and listening. It's amazing, you talk about selective hearing. After about 70 years, you slap me in the face with it. And I would tell my wife, I'm talking to my wife now. I'm saying, "I want you to polish all my insignia on my uniforms. That's an order."
Oh.
And I wasn't getting them polished. So now here's practicing and hearing. In 1950, May came to me and she said, "Ralph, you are to quit your commission. God told me we are to start a couple businesses and support missionaries." I said, "Stop it." I said, "I'm the head of the house. Why doesn't God talk to me? I'm a captain and I know what I'm doing." You know what happened?
I'm guessing.
We had three dress shops. We supported missionaries. And I'm saying this, men, listen. I wasn't listening. You're talking about selected hearing. Here it is 70 years later, and I'm listening to a message about selected hearing. Men, it behooves you to listen to your wife. Amen.
You're just trying to get on a girl's good side, aren't you? I know you. Hey, guys, if you'll stand with me, please. Listen, here's the thing. You know, we hear something like this and it's got a profound impact. You know, it can get kind of heavy. You know, I could feel it as I'm talking about it. You can kind of feel it in the room. But it doesn't have to be something that, and I don't want it ever to be something that leads towards condemnation. It doesn't have to be that way. We can hear what he's saying here and begin applying. And I would just suggest that if this is you, if you hear this and there's something in you, it's roiling around inside, there's butterflies that you can't completely explain, we've got to believe the Holy Spirit's at work here in this room. Let's respond to that. Don't let this be something that we do exactly what we heard about in his word. Don't let this be something that we say, oh yeah, you know, yeah, that's true, and then move on and go right back to where we were. I mean, some of us need to take stock of our relationship this morning. Some of us, just while we're singing here this morning and we're finishing up here, some of us need to consider where we're at in that, what our love is like for our Savior, and maybe make some commitments in our life. Go ahead and lead in this final song, Ralph.